Well, good evening. So good to see everyone here tonight. This is our first time with us. We'd just like to say welcome to New Community and welcome to our Wednesday night church. And it's great to see everyone here. We had a great time last week with our panel discussion on women in ministry, and which we called Help, My Pastor Wears Lipstick. So if you try to download the podcast, make sure you look for that title, and that's available to you if you missed last week. It was a lot of fun. And this week, we want to talk a little bit about what it means to be, what it means to be a caring church, a responsible, caring people. And if you have been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series called True Religion, which is a study out of 1 Timothy, and we're taking a look at Paul's words to his true son in the faith, as we read in chapter 1. And this instruction to these churches in Ephesus, and we're really gleaning a lot from this, some great material. And tonight is also going to be an awesome night, and we look forward to it. Sometimes when I study Scripture and people ask me, well, what do you do in your personal time to study Scripture? And a lot of times what I do, I give people, there are tons of different things to talk about, and oftentimes in our membership classes, if you've been through them, one of the membership classes that we offer here is 201, and it talks about your growth, your spiritual person, and nurturing that spiritual person. And one of the things that I like to bring up is this acrostic that I use called SOAP. Maybe you've heard of it before. I don't think it's original with me. I can't remember where I read it, but and if you're taking notes tonight, or you want to write in your Bible, which I'd encourage you to do, you can just write down the line, the word SOAP. And S is for Scripture. So whenever you approach the Scripture, if you're trying to figure out, sometimes some people approach Bible study, just sort of like, I'm going to flip it wherever it goes, and boom, that's it. And we don't do that for anything else in life, and some people approach their spiritual life that way. You don't do that for educational purposes. You don't do that training for sports or anything else. So we generally start with the Scripture, and then I usually move on to the O portion, which is observations. And then I move on to A, which is application, and then P for prayer. And more often than not, that's how I do my personal, devotions with the Lord. This very morning, I've been parking in the book of Proverbs lately. I think one of the greatest prayers that we can pray for our lives is, Lord, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom. And so I've been parking in the book of Proverbs for a while, and I did that in Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. And, it's kind of a great way to glean Scripture, to remember some things out of it. And it's a great way. So tonight, I thought what we'd do is do a little bit of a night and a kind of a study using this acrostic. And although those aren't going to be points tonight, it will sort of follow that flow. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is going to be our chapter in view tonight. And before, the previous weeks, we've really taken a look at a section of passage. Some people call it just a few verses or whatever, an exegesis out of a few verses. But we're really going to look at the whole chapter today. And, of course, when the Bible was originally written, of course they wrote it in NIV and in English with chapters and subtitles and verse numbers, right? No. So what we're actually going to do is spill over a little bit into chapter 6, because I think that the context really fits with that, the first couple of verses in chapter 6. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight. And we're going to be talking about, the title of tonight is Widows, Elders, and Slaves. Widows, Elders, and Slaves. And it's lessons for a healthy church. To be honest with you, there's a section in this where it talks about elders and how to treat, the elders of the church, and they should, receive double honor and all of this stuff. And to be honest with you, I just want to say from the get-go, I feel a little uncomfortable talking about this, because it may be perceived as like, he's telling us to appreciate the pastors, and shouldn't you have a guest speaker do that or someone else to do that? But unfortunately, this is the chapter that, that I'm doing, so there you go. So anyway, so this is what we're jumping into, and what I'd like to do is I'm going to read these sections of Scripture in chunks, and then we're going to talk about them. Then I'm going to invite some friends to the stage, and they're going to help help us with the application and the prayer and some of the processing of this. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is advice. The subtitle is Advice About Widows, Elders, and Slaves. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: Do not rebuke an older man. If you don't have your scriptures, you can read along with us on the screen. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So we start off, and Paul's giving Timothy these sort of family relationship issues. He starts off, and we'll remember back in chapter 3, he actually tells us that the members of the body, they're sort of like a family. And he contrasts some of the qualifications of a leader and with the qualifications of being a good husband, a good parent. A good leader is a good parent. They lead their family well, and so those are some of the qualifications that we talked about last week, which we won't go into detail about, but we kind of see those things. And when it comes to family relationships, sometimes I like what Mark Twain said. Maybe you've heard this before. Mark Twain's comments about his father sort of sum up this whole generation tension. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." You know, or I heard some redneck joke one time that said, "Man, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets." You know, it's because when we're 15 and 16, we just think that they're all crazy and they're off their rocker and all they want to do is just, you know, hold down us or whatever, you know. But we start to realize after the years go by that, man, they were pretty smart when it came to some of these things. So the whole issue here that we start to talk about is you have to treat people with respect. Now let's go on here in verse 3. Give proper recognition. He then moves into the issue of widows. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And the scholars actually, most commentaries, they really debate over this whole really in need section of this verse, because then we're going to go on to see here in a few minutes where there are actually stipulations about who should get benevolence or who should not get benevolence when it comes to widows. And so let's keep reading. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. And then verse 8, one of the strongest passages in 1 Timothy. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in summary, there are appropriate ways to treat others. We treat everyone with respect. We treat our elders, and a lot of people just reference this back even to the Ten Commandments. Respect your, honor your father and mother. And this is sort of a kind of a continuation of that. We know Paul, being a kind of a Jewish person here, of course, he's got this in his mind because their scriptures during that day was what? The Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament during that day like we have it. And so there are appropriate ways to treat others. We'll see here in a few minutes that in the absence of resources or others' resources, the resources of the people who are in need, the church should provide for those who are destitute. Now, to be honest with you, sometimes I ask myself, how are we doing at this? So continuing on, families must carry the primary responsibility for their own needs. Paul even goes so far to say, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what is this whole business of denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever? Paul starts with these strong words, and I believe this literally means if the whole provide for is, you could literally translate it, think of beforehand. I mean, If someone does not think beforehand, think of your family beforehand, and does not provide for them, they're worse than an unbeliever. They've denied the faith. So what is this whole business? Is it someone who doesn't take care of their family? Does it mean that they're not a Christian? What does this exactly mean? Well, I think what Paul is getting to here is that there are these, even the best heathen standard during the day was you would care for your family. These were tight families during the day. Sometimes they would just live like together, like in a compound, grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and all of these different things. And they'd live really close together. And so taking care of the family unit was a firstmost priority to anyone. And I think what Paul, the whole point here is he's going above and beyond that, saying you who claim to be a Christian, who have the ability to take care of each other because of the love that you have for Christ, how much more should you be taking care of your immediate family? If the heathen standard is taking care of those people in their family, how much more should we do this? And I think Paul, being the radical that he is going to the, he's just going for the jugular here and saying, hey, look, If you're not even putting your faith into action at the corest of levels of taking care of your own family, you know, I'm questioning the whole faith that you say that you adhere to. Then he goes on to start talking about in all of the different widows things. We'll just pick up in verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, meaning servitude and being a servant, helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So there was evidently some sort of maybe a list or qualifications of who would receive benevolence. And why would this be the case? Well, many people believe that it was the widows, and kind of like we talked about, some of the women who were not educated in the common Jewish system or whatever, that may be uneducated and therefore not able to discern what is right and wrong teaching. And then, of course, we know that Paul was also addressing the false teachers of this day. So you've got false teachers and you've got people who are very susceptible to that false teaching. And they were, many people believe that it was because of these, you know, the elders, the leaders who were kind of ranting and raving about, you know, all the wrong sort of teaching. And then these widows were very susceptible to taking on and spreading these false teachings, and so they began making all of these lists. Verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Verse 17, now we move over into the section about elders. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. I just feel so weird reading this to you. Especially those who work, whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. Verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. Just a word about this. The obligations of someone who is a pastor, if I can just take off the veil, the kind of mask for a moment. I think a lot of people come to me and they say, hey, Mike, that ministry gig looks like a fun job. I think I'd like to try that. I think that's what I'd like to do for a living. And it's been my custom lately, and please, I don't want any emails about you're a dream killer or anything like that, but it has been my custom lately to ask first, why in the world would you want to do that? Because, look, I am telling you, there are times where this is the awesomest job, vocation, calling in the world. But I can tell you there are times where I liken it to the guy that set the world record back in the 80s of pulling the 747 like 100 yards, and it was strapped to his body, and he just leaned against this whole thing, and he's literally moving this 747. It happened in Sydney, Australia, and he moved it and he pulled it for 100 yards in some crazy little amount of time. And sometimes I think about that because oftentimes what people see from the outside looking in is that, oh, that is a cake job. I'd love to do that. Of course, when I was a youth pastor, I would get this question all the time. What do you do all day? All you do is show up on Wednesday and talk. Anyone can do that. Oh, for Pete's sakes, you know, if I had a nickel for every time that happened. But, you know, it's just, you know, sometimes there's just no idea. And Pastor Jim was gone for the couple of weeks ago, and then Pastor Tom was gone for about a week during that time. And when Pastor left, I may have already shared this, but it so scarred my psyche, you're going to hear it again. So anyway, as Pastor Jim was leaving and Tom was gone, in passing, Pastor Jim was like, hey, just want to let you know, you're in charge, so if anything goes wrong, you got it. See you later. And I was like, hey, no problem. And then I walked away, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me like, wait a minute. And then the following week, like in staff meeting, there were some things that came up, and I'm like, oh gosh, what? No, I don't want to answer those questions and deal with people and things like that. And I told Pastor Jim when he got back, I said, I am so thankful you're here. He goes, oh, I appreciate that. I said, no, I'm not thanking you. I'm saying never leave again. Never, no, you don't get a chance to do that. That's not good. You know, and just for a second, it felt like for me during that week period when a couple of these guys were gone, it sort of felt like pulling a 747 at a moment, you know, for a moment. And I thought to myself, Lord, that's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy mantle. And you know what? Paul goes on to say, they're worthy of double honor, but, you know, look what it says here. Those elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Then on down in verse 20 it says, those who are in sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. You know, when it comes to pastors or teachers who have fallen, who have had a moral failure in some capacity, the ramifications of such are absolutely catastrophic. I have seen people, Christians, so disillusioned by things happening like that, that they've left churches. I have friends who have walked away from the faith. I have youth pastor friends who have had moral failures that have literally crushed youth ministries. And, you know, although these elders here are worthy of double honor, it's like Paul is given this sort of deepened obligation and responsibility that one has when someone accepts the mantle of being a preacher, teacher, especially when it comes to the house of God. And I just like to say that for those of you that may have gone through something like that in your life, it's really important that we understand, and I know this is kind of basic 101, but it's good to remind ourselves of this, but we don't put our trust in man, we put our trust in God. Man will fail you, but God is the one who is faithful. And the people standing behind a platform, no matter what church you've ever been to, or no matter how good or morally corrupt they may have been or may not have been, the issue here is not how is not that a person will ever let you down, because they will let you down inevitably. But it's about God. Man will let you down, but God will always be faithful. And it's an incredible kind of charge to do this. Verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And this particular passage of do not be hasty in laying on of hands, Paul, again, speaking to Timothy, talking about either one of two things. First of all, it could be the ordination or the laying on of hands of people who are going to become new elders in the church. But I actually believe that the context here would maybe even allow us to see this in the context of restoring those who have morally failed. And it's interesting because he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hand, which is a common thing of ordaining someone for in the ministry. So if you think for a moment that if someone has fallen, because of what Paul just said right before this, if someone has fallen, do not be hasty to ordain them or to commission them back into the ministry. It's almost like he's saying there needs to be a period of restoration. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands of people because, and it almost says, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Because to restore someone too quick, quite possibly, you could share in their sins by not allowing them to be fully restored in that sinful pattern happening again and again. Verse 23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So if a slave is working for someone who is not a believer, they should be treated with respect. They should be treated with honor. They should still work. So I always like to say, if you're working for a boss who's not a Christian, welcome to the scripture world of treating them with honor and respect and things like that. And those who have, listen to this, verse 2, believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from the service are believers and dear to them. These are things you are to teach and urge on them. I know that's a huge chunk of scripture. And I wanted to work through that this evening because I believe that what the greater thing that is going on here is this issue of care, of responsibility to God's family, and a social responsibility to those that are in need. And at this time, I'd like to invite my friends Dave Ayers and Aaron Greer and Judy Murphy, if they would come to the stage. And as they come, what I want to do tonight is talk about how we are doing on this. We've talked about the scriptures, we've made some observations, and now we want to make some applications when it comes to how are we doing on this. What can we do to be better at this? Right up here, Judy, Dave, and Aaron are the core leaders for our Adopt-A-Block program. And let me just forewarn you, this is no covert way of guilting you into coming to Saturday. Although, I'll just throw that hand grenade out there right now. If you want to come, you can do it, and we'd love to have you. 10 o'clock for Adopt-A-Block, and 9 o'clock for Oil Change Ministry and Pipkin Workday. So there it was, and that's about it. But it's greater than that, because what we want to talk about tonight is really the greater need here. And I have some questions about Adopt-A-Block, and I have some questions about what we're doing currently as a church. It's not just about Adopt-A-Block, but recently on staff, we have become, sorry, let me just pass that to you, Aaron. Recently, as a staff, in the past, I'd say, couple of years since I've been here, we have seen an increase in the awareness of the needs in our city and in our local neighborhood. And when I first got here, one of the questions that I like to ask in an interview process, so when Pastor Jim was interviewing me to come here, I asked him what the best decision since he's been here, what was the greatest decision that you've made since you've been here at Central Assembly? And at that time, I'm not misquoting him, he would say this to you as well. He said, without a doubt, it was saying yes to Leanne. And at that time, there was a lady on staff named Leanne Cherry. She was our junior high pastor, and she had a burden for years to do something with our Pipkin Middle School, which is right next door to us. And upon starting that after-school program, it literally catapulted us into this sort of awareness of the needs in our community. It's not that we didn't know that there were things there before. It's just now that we had like this entry point to our community, even so much to the fact of we've had to ask Dr. Harwick, the middle school principal next door this year, when we said, hey, our Pipkin Workday is up, we'd love to come over and help you. Her first response to us was, you guys have done everything that there needs to be done here at the middle school. I don't know what else there is to tell you to do. And so, because we've been doing that for 4 years. And of course, then we called her back and said, we have a few suggestions. And so we're like, we'd like to weed eat your lawn. Not that it's bad, but because, you know, we just like to come over and serve you. And I bet the teachers need bookcases. And she's like, actually, they do. Or we're going to build some for you. And she's like, great. So I think before long, Pastor Sherry's going to be the principal over there. But anyway, it's not a, that was not good. Anyway, Dr. Harwick's great. Anyway, so the whole point of this, and out of that, for at the unfolding of months and years, we are at a place now at a church that I have seen few churches been able to make this, not this transition, but make this emphasis with such grace and respect. And I'm just so proud of these guys up here, and I appreciate them. And I wanted to have them up on stage tonight. Number one, because I just appreciate the heck out of them and think that they are three of the most amazing individuals. And I just thank you guys from the bottom of my heart with everything that you do with for our church, for God, and for Adopt a Block. So before we get started, can you express our appreciation to all the guys up here? Thank you so much. So when it comes to this issue of social responsibility, I want to make one clarification, because there is, there has been an emergence of some what I would consider bad theology that is out in the church right now, and it is sort of emerged with these labels of emergent church, emergent village, emerging. There's all of these different things, and there sometimes you use the word for just a church that is kind of on the cutting edge and they're doing some relevant things, but there are some other levels of this emergent movement that is very dangerous, actually. And they essentially believe, without making it too complex, that social justice and social responsibility is something that is needed for salvation, in which there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to God. I mean, this stuff is old as Methuselah, okay? Working for salvation has no place in biblical theology. We do not work for our salvation. Our salvation comes, Ephesians 2:8, by grace through faith. And that alone is a gift. It's nothing we can earn. So, when we do things like this sort of social responsibility, it is not because we have to do it in the sense of earning salvation. In fact, I think it's much more beautiful that we do it because, first, we love God, and we love people, and that's what it boils down to. So, I have some questions for you guys tonight, and the first question is, when we read this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read about widows, and we read about people who are in need, we read about elders that are supposed to be taken care of, and we read about how slaves are supposed to react with their masters and everything, and it's like we're almost giving these three examples about how we're supposed to take care of people, the responsibility that we have as a church, as people of God, to take care of people. And I would just like to ask you all, and you can all respond to this. I'm gonna first of all point my question. First, I'm gonna ask Judy to start us off. But Judy, why do we do this? Why do you do it?
There's a couple things that come to mind. I think the first thing I would say is what you've already said. It's partly out of obedience to God. You know, as I look through Scripture, both Old and New Testament, it is very clear that God's heart is for people, and that He created us to have relationship with people. And I was reading this afternoon in Luke, because you had mentioned when we talked ahead of time about this, you know, the idea of a neighbor.
We do plan.
we do plan. just the concept of, you know, reaching our neighbors, that phrase you used. And when I was just kind of seeking the Lord this afternoon about what I wanted to say today, that question, who is my neighbor, came to my mind. And so I got on the internet and I tried to remember where that phrase was from. And it's in Luke. And I want to say it's Luke 10. And this expert in the law is asking Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the next question this expert in the law asks is, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds to go through the whole story of the Good Samaritan. And what I would submit to you out of that story is that not just the Good Samaritan was the neighbor, but every one of those people that passed by, and it was just the Good Samaritan who was obedient. And that every person who's in our life that God brings in our path, this is something I've been working through really hardcore the last 6 months of my life, this idea of who is my neighbor. The people that God puts in my life, that's my neighbor. That's the person that God has put in my life to minister to. And because, if you want to relate it to our neighborhood, because my church is next door to these people, they're my neighbor too. And that's why I think it's important.
That's good. That's good. Aaron, why do you come out for Adopt a Block?
I didn't know we were going to have to answer that.
Right.
I'm not sure.
I asked him that the other day on the phone. He said, well, you guilt me into coming out there. I mean, that's why I come out there.
I thought we were getting paid eventually once it took off. No, ultimately, this is a serious time.
Yes, sorry.
Ultimately, it's about love, God's love. You know, I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old is when I asked the Lord to save my soul. And my life has had some up and down, probably like a lot of us. But, you know, ultimately, over the last couple years, I got tired of being a consumer. Just got tired of taking. And you know, if I really want to love what God loves and hate what God hates, that's a pretty generic prayer. But, you know, the more I prayed it, the more I think, do I really? And what is God's heart beat about? And that's people. And so if I looked at my heart and said, what am I thinking about when I'm not taking care of my family, like this pastor said, you know, that's one of our primary things that we do in life, and it takes so much time, it seems like, to do that. But outside of that, what was my mind thinking about? What was my passion? Mm. And ultimately, God just started putting his love in my heart for people. Because in myself, I honestly don't love people. I like people. Hey, hang out and stuff. But, you know, when people aren't friendly to you, when people do you wrong, you know, love goes beyond that, and love is going to get me out of my comfort zone and put me out in there a place just to say, hey, you know, the Lord loves you. And so that's ultimately what and has kept me going to this church is our pastor. You know, I just love his heart, he and his family, and what they've done since they've been here is really, really wonderful in my mind.
The one thing that comes to mind, and this is sort of a worldview question, if you're familiar with that term, you know, sometimes I think that we get into a place where we are in the life of our church and doing the things that we're doing in ministry, and it seems like, and even from this verse, I think we have to wrestle with the real issue here, and is it really just about those people who are, and I don't mean this in any derogatory way, but I think it's something that we just need to talk about. Is this really about people who are just poor and people who are just needy? Is it those people that are the only people that we should be going to? And for us who are reaching out to our neighborhood, I mean, I have friends that live in this neighborhood. And we have built friends. I know that you guys have sat down with people. And I'd like for you to reflect on that sort of attitude that may be, that, you know, is probably something that we've all thought about it. And said, well, I need to do that. It's like kind of you ask the people, well, hey, I'm going to go on a missions trip. Well, where are you going to go? I'm going to go to a third world country because those people need. Now, granted, I'm not making an exact parallel here, but the whole analogy is, well, is it the whole world our mission field? And then, but there are levels of people who are in need. I'd like for you to help us wrestle with that. And maybe, Dave, you could start it off, because I know that you've sat down with some families that you didn't know before you started Adopt-A-Block. What sort of things have you experienced? What sort of things have you heard about from their, from, you know, out of their hearts that you'd say, you know, here's something to think about?
Well, the reason I do Adopt-A-Block, Mike,
right?
I guess what really came to mind, and to hold off giving you a specific instance, is when you talked about the widows washing, the part of washing the feet. And I've been thinking more about the times when, or the time when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And has anybody ever been involved in a foot washing growing up or anything like that?
Yes, sir.
Wasn't it just this like real solemn, you know, you couldn't smile if your feet got tickled or anything like that? It was like, I've got to be serious, you know? And I just began to see Jesus washing the feet of these disciples, and he was just sitting there like, man, Peter, you've got all kinds of camel poop in between your toes. And it was like, there was relationship going on here while he's washing their feet, you know?
That's real.
And in the midst of this also, he washed 12 disciples' feet, not 11. The word says that he already knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet. Mm. And so when we go to see these people, it's not about the poor. It's about being a servant.
Right.
You know, the very core reason that I got into Adopt-A-Block, if you want to get to, you know, there's pretty answers, but the Lord started to show me that I'd lost my love for people. And all the good habits were there. You know, I still did all the right things, but there wasn't joy in loving people, and I could tell it in my conversations with my friends. I mean, you see it in your conversations become one way because you become so self-indulged, like Aaron's talking about consumerism. And I got so involved in myself, and I started, you know, we've studied here at Central some of the currencies of life, of how when we give of monetarily or we give of materials that breaks the release of those things on you. And I started thinking about my time. If I would start giving my time to something more, and I would give of myself, that it would break this selfish hold on me.
Right.
And that's why. And the Lord began to restore this love. And now life is so fun again, because you're not living for yourself, you know. There's a joy in life and a joy in, you know, I don't come to church hoping that somebody's going to come up and bless me anymore. I come to church hoping, you know, I see, you know, with an understanding of seeing that there is a form of poverty in everybody's life, no matter who you come across. Mm-hmm. It is not just about the poor. It is about, there is lonely and brokenhearted people out there. And it, Adopt-A-Block, for me, was an option to practice listening to the Spirit. Because there's times we don't even talk about Jesus to an individual, but we practice listening to the Spirit, and we step out there and take the risk when the Spirit calls us to.
I know some people who may have never been to Adopt-A-Block may not really know what it is that we do. I know someone, a college student, told me a couple of weeks ago, he said, I asked him, hey, are you going to come out for Adopt-A-Block? And he said, no, man, I'm not very good with door-to-door witnessing. I'm not very good at that. Judy, why don't you explain a little bit what we do, what we don't do, and sort of the heart behind that.
And it really piggybacks on what Dave was saying a little bit, in that Adopt-A-Block is simply the opportunity to build relationships with people so that you have the opportunity to meet whatever that poverty is that they're experiencing, whether it's a poverty of loneliness or spiritual depravity or financial or physical problems. We've come across all of those things. I've been reading this today. My boss gave it to me. It's just about sharing God's heart for the poor. This has nothing to do really much with the poor, but I wanted to read this. It says, every church should seek to be a drawing church, a church that non-Christians are curious about and attracted to, because the things they see the congregation doing that just don't make sense to them in our dog-eat-dog world. Much of the church's witness in the world depends on what the world sees us doing through our mercy and benevolences ministries. And that's why I even do Adopt a Block, because for me, this is how the church gets to be the church to the people who don't understand the church or know the church. We have this guy on our block. His name is Jason. And the first two or three months that we were doing it, knocking on doors, he didn't even come to the door. And I remember one time I was by myself, and I knocked on the door, and he actually yelled out, "I'm naked, go away." I was like, okay, no problem. Oh. Hey. And then one time he kind of came to the door, and he kind of was looking at me, you know, mean, and I was kind of intimidated. I just handed him the thing, and I said, you know, we're just offering to do stuff for you. If you got something you need done, don't want to take your time, just have a nice day. Got out of there as fast as I could. The next time we went back, he opened the door, and he stood there. And we talked to him for a little while, and Dave got to know a little bit about what he does for a living, and you know, the hours he works even, which kind of explained why we don't always see him, because apparently he's usually working when we're there. But he looked me straight in the eye, and he goes, we were telling him about what we're doing. He goes, why would you do that? And I just said, it's because we're in this neighborhood, and we just want to be a blessing. And that's the kind of stuff that breaks down walls, because there are stereotypes out there in the world about what the church is and what the church believes, and there are a lot of people who believe that the church is full of hypocrites, because the truth is that the world knows we're supposed to be loving and that we're supposed to be caring and we're supposed to be benevolent and merciful, but they see a lot of things that aren't that, and so they label the whole church and they paint it with one wide brush. And so what we're doing is door-to-door, we're making sure that that's not the picture, that's not the only picture that they see. And we try to make it as unintimidating as possible. This is not door-to-door evangelism. This is not knocking on someone's door, sharing with them the ABCs of salvation and leading them to the Lord right then and there. This is just a very non-threatening, door-opening experience. You know, we say, we have a team, they're working right now, they're down the street mowing this guy's yard, and we just want you to know that if you have a need like that, that we would love to meet that need for you. And while we're talking to him, sometimes we get the opportunity to ask, you know, so what's going on in your life right now? And that's a great follow-up point for the next time. We write it down after we leave. We try to be discreet about it so they don't think we're like, you know, stalkers or something. But we'll just take some notes, and next time we go back, hey, you know, we have a lady on our block, her daughter's getting married this month, and, you know, we'll go talk to her about that, or her son's in Iraq. You know, we've got people on our block who have children with severe illnesses and different things, and it's about building relationship. Jesus was all about relationship, and I believe that true conversion and life-changing experiences happen in relationship, and that's what Adopt a Block is. It's the opportunity to do that.
That's a great thing, and I know one of the things that Aaron's actually with the guy that we, before he took over all the other maintenance stuff, but we would go door to door, and one of the questions we always ask before we walk away is, can we pray with you about anything today? Because we found most times, Christian or not, people still pray. People still understand what that is. And I know one time we were walking together, and it was me and Aaron and his wife Crystal, and Crystal asked this lady, she came down, she was very distraught, she asked, and she just broke just like that. We just began praying with her and followed up with her, and were able to help her out with some things. And you know, you just never know the opportunities that God can present to you when you're just put yourself in a kind of an avenue of obedience and faithfulness. Aaron?
Yeah, and I want to point out with Adopt a Block, but it really applies to any relationship. This isn't going to happen overnight, you know. And you can come out there month after month, after coming six times, getting up on a Saturday, rummaging your kids up if you got little ones like we do. you know, and getting there, and you knock on the doors, and most of them don't answer, and some of them aren't good responses, you think, man, what am I doing here? You know, is this really making a difference? But isn't it that way with a lot of relationships with the people we work with? You know, I've got people that I have worked with since 2004, and I'll probably tomorrow morning I'll go, God, once again, I'm praying for, and I'll name his name. Will you ever get a hold of his heart? Will he let you? I know you want to, but will he let you? And this is really about God's kingdom being built out there with relationships. That's all it's about. And can I just cast a little vision?
Go ahead.
You got that piece of paper up here? Judy showed us this earlier, and I just... This map has the blocks.
You can see that right there, right?
Yeah, you can see this, I know. Especially when, here, let me hold a little closer. Does that help? Okay. Now
got
we're
it.
All on the same,
it's highlighted.
Same page. This little area is where we're at now. Is that right? This little highlighted area. And this is where we want to be.
The whole picture.
And as I drove here tonight, God just impressed on my heart, what if this neighborhood changes physically? You know, because we're out there, we want to see people saved. But we're out there mowing grass, weed eating, painting windows, you know, a lot of it. Huh? Yeah, the trim, not the glass. Sometimes the glass. Cleaning houses, sometimes roofing, you know.
Give me some props,
hey,
dude.
Hey, he's
give
a
me
roofer.
Some props. Well.
Risking our lives. Yeah. And we think, you know, but what if someday we come through on a Saturday and there's this mass of people out there and say, man, I remember that house. What's happened to that house? That looks really good now. I hope that someday that people will be able to drive through. That's those people from Central, not to build up Central Assembly of God, to say that's where you can meet Jesus down there in that church.
Amen.
And I just want to cast that. I hope some of you, if you can't make it on Saturday, this isn't really about adopt a block. This is about building the kingdom of God. Pray for us. We know, you know, you're out there in the commonplace, working in the marketplace, I should say, with others. We're praying for you. Pray for us.
Yeah. Amen. The last thing, just something that God laid on my heart last month, and I really haven't told anyone this because I just didn't want to, except for Judy, and I told her I didn't want to tell anyone, but then I was thinking about tonight. I probably should share it, but last month I was going home from Adopt-A-Block, and we'd stayed out late that afternoon because we're doing a roof, and on the way home, I felt like the Lord kind of pricked my heart, and I was sort of doing it out of this attitude, like, those people, and forgive me for saying this, but those people need it, so that's why I'm there at the church doing it. And on the way back to my house, I felt like the Lord, and I'm not, this is not prophetic or anything like that, but anyway, I just thought, I changed the name of Adopt-A-Block to Adopt My Block. And I went home that day, and I said, if I can go door-to-door in my church neighborhood, I can go door-to-door with the neighbors that I know that live around me. So then I'm like, Lord, why'd you have, I don't know. So I get home, and I'm like all sweaty and tired, and I just decide, all right, I'm gonna just go and say, how you doing? And I did, and it was just the coolest thing in the world. And I thought, I think I'm going to just do that every month after adopt this block. I'm going to adopt my block. And it just, we've made loving people too complicated. We've made loving people too complicated. It's not complicated, because it's not our job to save. The Spirit draws them. It's our job just to be faithful. And we've turned everything from evangelism to worship to prayer into romanticism. And it's not about romanticism. It's about faithfulness. It's about God doing His work and us being obedient. Amen? But I'd like, if we could, I'm going to have Judy, if you would close us at a time of, just in a prayer. And we want to pray together. We want to join together for not just pray for Saturday, but then let's also pray for our neighborhoods.
You know, for I've got my neighborhood, and we have our neighbors. We have the people we work with, and we want to see people come to know God, and we want to love people, not to overcomplicate it, just to be faithful. Would you pray for us? Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we come before you really humbly tonight, saying that we definitely have made things too complicated, and we just repent before you for all of the things that keep us from loving people the way you've asked us to, whether it's hardness of heart or selfishness or just ignorance, disobedience, whatever it is, God, we repent of that, and we ask, Lord, that that you would do what your word says that you'll do, and help us to be willing to do your will, which is to love people. And God, we just ask that you would help us all to find where we fit in that picture, in our own neighborhood, with our neighbors next door and across the street, here in this church, here in this city, and in our place in this world, God. Wherever it is that we go, and whoever you put in our path, whether it's a clerk at a fast food joint, or a maid in a hotel, or a teacher that works with our children, God, help us to see our neighbor and to see their need and to do something about that need, to not just walk by because we're busy or tired or preoccupied. God, help us to pay attention to the people that you're putting in our path.
Yes, Lord.
And God, we just pray for this Saturday. God, we pray for the people that are working in Pipkin. God, I just pray that your spirit would dwell in that school as people are working, and that your presence would remain there throughout this school year. And God, we pray for the oil change ministry that's going on. God, we pray that you would be with the guys that are working on the cars, and that you would be with the women that are sitting inside ministering to mothers and widows and the wives of those who are deployed. God, help them as they minister to deep needs that those women have. God, that they would bring encouragement and hope into those lives. And God, we pray for the people that are doing Adopt a Black. God, I pray for divine appointments. God, I pray for people to be home. I pray for, God, for your spirit to dwell in the 8 small blocks that we're working on right now. But God, we pray that you would enlarge our borders. God, we have asked you to open up opportunities for us to work from Boonville to Kansas Expressway and from Commercial Street to Chestnut Expressway. God, you have given us that vision, and we believe that you're going to fulfill it. And we ask, Lord, that you would begin to do that work, to call the people. God, match up people with houses where there are divine appointments waiting to happen, divine relationships waiting to happen. And God, we just stand in humble excitement and expectation of what you're going to do. And God, we are just absolutely honored that you would choose to use us to do that. God, help us to be faithful with those opportunities. We ask these things in your name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we express our appreciation to Judy and Dave and Aaron? Thank you guys so much. Awesome job. Again, this Saturday, if you want to help us out, 9 and 10 o'clock, love to see you there. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great evening. Thanks for letting us keep you a little bit longer than usual. God bless. Have a great week.